All right, let's turn back to 1 Kings 18, where we were this morning. And I don't believe I read this section that we'll read tonight, which talks about the Baalites. And Lord willing, the reason why I believe this is important is because if you'll study the Baalites, and we won't just stay here, we'll look some other places in the Bible about Baal and the Baalites. If you study this, you'll see that the Baalite religion has a lot in common with many different religions in our world today, all of which will take a person to hell. And you say, why do we need to know this? Well, number one, you need to know what's out there. Know your enemy, right? Because I believe that these religions, false doctrines, false teachings are used by the devil greatly to distract people, to get them off the path, to distract even Christians. So you need to understand what they believe and understand. I'll show you again a contrast tonight into the opposite of what they believe compared to what the Bible teaches and how the Bible is right. So that's where we'll attempt to go tonight with the Lord's help. So let's read verse 22, 1 Kings 18. Start in verse 22, read down to verse 29. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Some mockery from Elijah there. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. So you see where the plea of the Baalites, how does that end? Isn't that miserable? The end of verse 29 is so sad to me. All of that showmanship and cutting and just a lot of nonsense, no answer. And that's where false teaching, false doctrine leads somebody without answers about the one true God. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight as we go through this. Lord God, I'm totally unable to give out the truth without your help and your Holy Spirit giving me the words to say. You know the condition of everyone's heart who will hear this, and I don't. And I just pray that you would impart to us spiritual truth that we can use in the days ahead, be armed. And Lord, we just pray that we would be able to turn some people away from the foolishness of false teaching, even this week. Just allow people to cross our paths so we can turn towards the truth and show them that there is hope and there is confidence and assurance in your word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. So I'll start off by saying this. False doctrine leads to spiritual failure. So I'll give you several examples. False doctrine leads to spiritual failure. We just read it. Did their plea for Baal work? They fell flat on their face. False doctrine leads to spiritual failure. So if you would, let's go over to Numbers 22. And what I'd like to do is take you through some scriptures on Baal, on the Baalites, and see where this, a little bit about what this religion's all about, and again, try to connect it to some of the religions you see out in our world today. So Numbers 22, we'll get there in a minute, but if you look in your Bible and you look for the word Baal, Genesis 36, there is a man named Baal-Hanan, and then in Exodus 14, there's a place called Baal-Zephon. But as far as the false god alone, Baal being mentioned, The first time I found that was here, Numbers 22. So if you know a little bit about this, this will be an eye-opener, and I'll try to help you if you don't know a little bit about this. Look at verse 1, Numbers 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. Watch this. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Now, I'll read more in a minute, but these Israelites were getting a name for themselves. They were giving God a name, I should say, because of their victories. So Moab, the king of Moab, is Balak, and he finds out about it, and he's fearful. So look what he has a solution to do. Look at verse 4. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company, that would be the Israelites, lick up all that are round about us. Isn't that interesting, that wording right there? They'll lick up all that are round about us. I know that I've been playing baseball for a long time. I've been in some games where my team got licked. You know what that means? You got beat really bad. Straight out of your King James Bible, that word. Really? I mean that. That's what that means. They got beat bad. That company may lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. And look what he does. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, for thou therefore, I pray thee, what's that next word? Curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Okay, so Balak says those words there in verse 6. And you know what Balak knows? He knows what Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says. That God would bless the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and bless them that blessed that seed, and curse those that curse that seed. Balak knows that. He knows what the Bible says. But he tries to overthrow this by getting Balaam, a prophet, and a false one at that, to curse the Israelites. So if you go down to the end of the chapter, we'll get a little insight into this whole thing about Baal. Go to chapter 22, down to verse 41. And this hasn't shown up yet in the chapter, but look at verse 41. You'll learn something about Baal. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak, that's the king, took Balaam, the prophet. Isn't that interesting? There, we had that this morning. The politician and the prophet. The only problem with this, though, is you got a corrupt politician and a false prophet. It's a bad combination. So it says, Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of who? There he is. That thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And if you know a little bit about the high places in your Bible, what'd they do there? They sacrificed. And who do you think they sacrificed to in the high places of Baal? Baal. Now let's put some pieces together. This is the first time you have something about Baal and the high places being a place of worship ever mentioned in your Bible. And the two men in this verse that are there, now think about this for a minute. The one man, Balak, he is out to get what people, folks? The Israelites. You would call him today an anti-Semite. He wanted them destroyed. He wanted them cursed. He knew that God had said he's going to bless them, but he wanted them cursed, and he wanted Balaam to curse them. And if you go read the rest here about Balaam, Balaam is not allowed by God to curse these people because God has blessed them, right? So go over to chapter 25 and see what happens. Boy, this is really practical here. If the Lord can't get you to go against his word in one area, he'll try to get you another way. Look at what happens here. Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of who? You know those Israelites weren't supposed to marry those Gentile nations? Those nations with false gods, the Moabites being one of them. Look why. Verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, one of which was Baal. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto who? Baal Peor. and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Folks, Balak was an anti-Semite. He couldn't get the prophet to curse the Israelites, but you know what he succeeded in doing? Getting those Israelites to fall another way. So first point today, false religion, and oh, we could go with a few here. I'll name a couple. False religion is anti-Israel. Baal, the Baalites are anti-Israel right here. At least this Baalite is, Balak and his people. You as a Bible believer should know that your Bible is pro-Israel. All right, so go back there to 1 Kings and let's take a look at what, this will be one of the contrasts. Look at what Elijah, when he prayed, look at this contrast. So I didn't read this here a while ago, but we'll take a look at it now. First point here, watch out for false religion being anti-Semitic, anti-Israel. You, as a Bible believer, need to know that you should side with the Israelites. Once again, I don't believe that promise in Genesis 12 has stopped. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. Look at the nations in world history. Study world history. The nations that have gone against Israel sooner or later have paid a great price. The nations that have blessed Israel, God's blessed them. You're living in one. We have provided a safe haven for those Jews over the years when they were persecuted by other nations. You need to pray that our current president stays pro-Israel. That's got a lot to do with our country being blessed. So look at Elijah here and what he prays. Go down there to verse 36, and this is part of his prayer. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, look what he says here, Lord God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and who? Of Israel. Let it be known this day that thou art God, where? In Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Folks, false religion has a tendency to be anti-Jew, anti-Israel. Your Bible, you got a King James Bible on your lap? That's a Jewish book. In fact, the name James just happens to be, no coincidence, a Jewish name. You got a book in your Bible named James, right? That sure beats the new, there's nothing new under the sun, international, not a Bible word, version. You know, we got a book that has actually named, has a Jewish name to it, and it just so happened that when King James, like him or not, the man on the throne of England at the time of this translation had a Jewish name. And he had a motive of giving the English-speaking people a Bible that was pure. That was his motive. And I believe that God, again, it wasn't James that did it. God did that. God led those translators to do what they did, and you have a Jewish book. So why would you, if you know your Bible, why would you be an anti-Semite? Hello, we have independent Baptists today that are anti-Semites. I mentioned one here a while back, Stephen Anderson, a guy out in Arizona. Independent Baptist Church. The name of his church is called Faithful Word Baptist Church. He's anti-Israel. He's taken all those Old Testament promises to the Jew, and he's ripped them off and said, those are for the Christian today. Don't you do that. There's things in your Bible for the saved, and there's things that are still to Israel and haven't been fulfilled yet. Don't you go steal those promises. So what he does in doing that is he steals those promises and says, God's done with the Jew. And therefore he becomes, what does he call him? An anti-Semite. That's what he becomes. All right, your reform groups today. Brother Don can tell you all about this. They have a tendency to be the same way. Why? Same reason the other guy I mentioned, Anderson. They've ripped off the Old Testament Jewish promises and made them applicable to the church. This is a failure in rightly dividing the word of truth. You better divide between the Jew and the church. They're not the same. All right? So make sure you get that. False religion has a tendency to be anti-Semitic. Your Bible, true doctrine, is going to be pro-Israel. All right? So let's go to the next one. Go over to Judges chapter 2. Just spend a moment on this one. This was interesting. I just wanted to show you real quick how this thing about Baal, this Baalite religion, this will be the second point here. This Baalite religion is a snare. And first point there, anti-Israel versus pro-Israel, false religion versus Bible doctrine. Second thing here, snares by Baal versus safety. The word of God. So I'll show you that here. Let's take a look at chapter 2 of Judges, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not who. Isn't that sad? There's a generation, you see this similar thing over there in Exodus too. A generation dies out that knew the Lord, and they didn't pass down their knowledge of God to the next generation. You know what that generation did? It had nothing to do with the Lord. Are you seeing that happen today? Yeah, it's sad to me that 20 years ago, Independent Baptist Church, you had a whole lot more people in Independent Baptist churches than you do today. I'm not saying that we're the only way. You know that that's not the case, but it's just sad to see those numbers dwindle. And especially teenagers and kids that don't know anything about their Bible, don't know anything about, obviously don't know anything about your Bible, don't know anything about God, don't know the way of salvation, don't know why we use this old book that's been around for a long time. We got to pass that on, folks, or the same thing happens here. Look at what happens here in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and who are they serving now? Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. This thing just keeps showing up, these false gods, and connected with Balaam. Of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Great verse right there, verse 12, on be careful who you hang around. They'll become a snare if they're rubbing off on you, especially when it comes to false doctrine. You better be careful hanging around those people. Well, I just want to engage in conversation with them. You better be armed when you do that. You'll fall for their snares. All right, go over to chapter 3, Judges. Chapter 3, verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and were a light of the Lord to them, right? Is that what it says? I wish it said that. That's not what it says. Verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served other gods. Verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam. Notice something else show up in that verse? In the groves. And you see that word in your Bible? Folks, I think all but one time it's neutral. If you do this little search on that word in your Bible, grove or groves, I think one time you'll find it neutral. It can't go one way or the other. Every time after that, it's associated with false doctrine, false gods. And yet there's a place in town here named after that. Isn't that interesting? More about that a little bit later if we have time. So now, contrast here. Be careful. I bring this up tonight because we need to be careful. All of us. I'm top of the list here. A little leaven. What does it do? Leaveneth the whole lump. You better be careful about letting this stuff creep in. Jude talks about certain men crept in unawares and were deceivers. So it's over there in Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Now, contrast here. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. The false doctrine of Baal, the false religion of Baal, wants to set a trap for you, a snare. Oh, but with the Lord, the contrast. Look at what's with the Lord here. I love this verse, 14:26, Proverbs 14, verse 26. Oh, great verse. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of what? Refuge. You know the Lord? You got a place of refuge. Hopefully you enjoy coming here. I see this place, like-minded folks. It's a place of refuge because of our agreement on the true doctrines of the Word of God. Place of refuge. All right, look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from, look at that word. What's the word? The snares of death. And I say the religion of Baal is a snare. You watch out for that. That false doctrine, a little bit of it will creep in your life and lead you down the wrong path. Be very careful about that. And that's why we got to be in our Bible. You got to have your sword at your ready to pull it out any time, right? And I'm not talking about hurting people that you know. I'm talking about fighting the devil. How did Jesus Christ fight the devil, folks? It is written. It is written. It is written. That's your enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. You better know your Bible. That stuff will creep in your life. All right, so there's a second one. Now, go over to Judges chapter 6. This is a fun one here, Judges chapter 6. More on false doctrine here. I'm going kind of fast on these because I'd like to spend more time on some than others. Judges chapter 6, you'll see this Baalite religion creep in again. Now, here's a fun one. This is about Gideon. If you go to Judges 6, down there in verse 25. So far we got false religion is anti-Israel. The Bible teaches pro-Israel. False religion will set a snare for you. The Bible shows you how to be safe in the arms of the Lord. Okay, Judges 6, look at verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, and this is Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of who? I love that right there. That thy father hath, look at this, and cut down, what's right next to the altar of Baal? Cut down the grove that is by it. Cut that thing down too. Isn't that interesting? That's not the first time we've seen it. We'll see this some more if you keep looking and look at the Baalites all through your Bible. Look what God tells him to do. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Isn't that something? You take that wood from that grove and you offer it up. You burn it. It's good stuff. Isn't that interesting? Verse 25, and this is applicable to every one of us. In order for the Lord to build some things in our lives, you know what's got to happen first? Some things got to be torn down. Good practical application there. Tear it down in verse 25. Build for God in verse 26. It's not the message, but that's good. All right, verse 27. Now let's see what happens here to old Gideon. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. So it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Hey, at least he did it. You know, I'm a little scared, but at least he did it. 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. Go Gideon. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Now look at verse 30. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may what? They're going to kill him. Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you think a false god could do his own killing? Well, I'm sorry. If you believed in him and he wasn't a false god, couldn't he do his own killing? Now, let's connect some dots here. Is there a religion that you can think of that is a religion? It's promoted as religion of peace, but it is a religion of violence, folks. We've experienced it here on our soil. Hello, World Trade Center 911, other places around the world. I'm talking about Islam. And I connect that thing right there to whoever did this needs to die. And it's a religion that wants to kill the infidel. I mean, Gideon here, he's in hot water because he's considered an infidel. So I pulled some things out. I have not read through the Quran. Probably ought to do that at some point. Hadn't done it yet. But I pulled out a couple of verses just to prove to you from the Quran what Islam teaches. You need not be deceived about that. You need to know that they are not what they portray themselves as. They're not peaceful. So this is, if you want to check this on your own, please do so. This is Surah 533 out of the Quran. The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is execution or crucifixion. Interesting. Or the cutting off of hands and feet from opposite sides, or exile from the land. That is their disgrace in this world, and a heavy punishment is theirs in the hereafter. You go against Islam, you speak out against them, you do something like Gideon did and tear something up, burn a Quran, for instance. I'm not saying you need to do that, but if somebody was to do that, it incites them to do what? Get violent. They want to kill people over this. This has happened in years past here. Even in our country, there's been threats. Here's Surah 9:5, another one. So when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them, and take them captive and besiege them and lie in wait for them in every ambush. Then if they repent and keep up prayer and pay the poor rate, leave their way free to them. So it's convert or die. That's what they believe. If they really believe the Quran. Now, apparently you have a lot of backsliding Muslims. Kind of like a lot of Christians today. They don't really read the book. But that's what their book says. Now, I'm afraid there could come a day in our country where some Muslims decide they want to become Orthodox and get serious about that book. And if they do that, Bible-believing Christians will be in trouble. It's okay. We'll take it. And we'll We'll take it. All right? Just leave it at that. I love Joash. Joash is Gideon's father. Go to verse 31. I love his response here. This is great. This is how to treat false doctrine here. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. And I think that's kind of said with some sarcasm there. Because here they want to kill the one that tore down the altar of Baal. And here Joash responds, well, you guys ought to be killed. Kind of a little sarcastic tone there. But great thing there. Can't Baal do his own killing? Can't Allah of the Islam, the Muslims, can he do his own killing? No, he can't, because he doesn't exist. That's why they got to do it for him. Now listen, religion is and this is any false doctrine, particularly Islam, religion leads to death. It promotes death and leads to death. Now, contrast, go to chapter 17. This is right before the whole contest with Baal. This is neat stuff right here. I labeled this one as, called this the powerless versus the powerful, because Baal had no power to do a thing. Almighty God, folks, has the power to do anything. And let's take a positive slant on this. Islam, for one, is a religion of death and violence. What you believe, if you're a Bible believer, you believe in life. Folks, we don't want to kill people that come against us and criticize our Bible. If they burn the Bible, I would not want to kill them. If they burn the Bible, there's more. You can't get rid of it. Isn't that what old Jehoiakim did over there in Jeremiah? He burned it. You think they got all, what are we going to do now? No, the Lord gave it to them again. So do whatever you want with the Word of God. You can speak out against my Savior all you want. It's not going to bother me. I know He's real. And I'll let Him sort out what He wants to do with you. In the meantime, you know what we ought to be doing, folks, to people like that? Tell them how to have life. Because the reason why they're saying the things they are saying is because they don't have life. They have nothing at all that's alive in their life when it comes to anything spiritual. So notice the contrast. We wouldn't get mad like these Baalites did. We'd say, hey, speaking of Jesus Christ, you just mentioned Him. Let's talk about Him. He's my Savior. See, turn that thing around. All right, so look at what Elijah does here. The Bible gives life. The God of the Bible gives life. Look at this. This is this woman whose son dies. 1 Kings 17. Go down there to verse 19. This woman's son has passed, and he said to her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the bed, out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see thy son. What's that word? See, Elijah, the prophet of God. What was he interested in, folks? Giving life. And he knew that life came from the Lord. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord breathed into Adam's nostrils the what? The breath of life. You know what I got right here? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I got God's breath on these words right here. Because of that, guess what they can do? They can give life. But just like Adam received that breath from God, these words that give life must be received. Remember, Jesus Christ said the words over in John 6, the words that I speak unto you. The words. They are spirit and they are life. See, my words can't give you life. But me or any of you speaking forth the words of God, when someone receives them, provides life, eternal life. See, if you're saved, there's a time where somebody showed you what Jesus Christ did for you, showed you these words. And if you receive them, guess what you got? You believed on that and you got life. You got eternal life. See, false doctrine, false religion, the Baalites, death, violence. Our God, our Bible, life. What a contrast that is. Isn't that great? I say this because we got hope. Man, we got hope. These hymns tonight were awesome. And the hymns give hope. Hymns talk about not any man. They talk about Jesus Christ. Nobody in this room. Nobody from church history. They talk about Jesus Christ and what He did. You know why? He's the one to brag on. He's the one that gives life. Love that, all right? And I love the response over there there in 1 Kings with Elijah, being able to give life to a young man. And it's interesting how that Elijah there stretched himself on him, and then he prayed, and the Lord answered. Man, the Lord heard that prayer. All right, next one here. Let's go over to 1 Kings 18, and here is an interesting one. Go to verse 26, and let's read this again. These Baalites, look what they did. They took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, and as far as we know, folks, they only said four words, O Baal, hear us. And if they called on Baal from morning until noon, you figure maybe 9 o'clock to noon, at least a couple hours, maybe 3 hours. The only thing that we have recorded in the Bible that they said was what? Oh, Baal, hear us. And according to what we read there, they kept saying it because it says they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. And that is all the substance of their prayer. Same thing over and over and over and no power at all. Go to Matthew. Yeah, Brother Joe's on it already. Matthew chapter 6. Yeah. Thinking ahead here. Matthew 6. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, come on, man. Matthew 6. And look at verses 7 and 8. Matthew 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Who uses vain repetitions? As the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now I want to go on here. Look at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, because ye ask him. Now I won't take time to read it for time's sake, but verse 9 down there to verse 14, or verse 13, a lot of people call that the Lord's Prayer, and pastors pointed out that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Anyway, isn't it interesting? Right after, Jesus says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen. He gives a sample prayer. And what do religions have a tendency to do with verses 9 to 13? What do? They repeat it over and over and over. I hate to say this. Coaching baseball, we play a lot of different kind of schools, so-called Christian schools. Some of them, real good people. And others I've wondered about. So we always make a point to pray after the game. We played at Christian school. And I tell you, a number of times, all right, let's pray. Our Father, which are, and you know, the whole circle. And I'm just, why are we doing this? And again, if you were to pray that in a particular way, it could have some substance to it. But let's be honest, most times it's prayed with no thought at all. And right before that is where Jesus Christ gave the command, use not vain repetitions. And people take those four verses and they repeat them and they repeat them and they repeat them. Here's some more. And those of you who've been, who are ex-Catholics, you'll be familiar with some of these. I'm most certainly not going to repeat them, but I'll tell you that you got the Hail Mary prayer. One of the saddest things, I remember flipping channels many years ago and seeing a bunch of these nuns. And I mean, they are, folks, they are sincere. And they got their beads, and they're saying that Hail Mary over and over, and they'll get even more fervent with the way that they say it as they go on. It'll kind of start off in a certain way, and then it'll build. And you feel bad, because I really think some of those people, their heart is in that. They're just going down the wrong path. They've been led astray. And that stuff is completely 100% powerless. Nothing to it at all. All right, here's another one, the guardian angel prayer. If you're an ex-Catholic, maybe you're familiar with that one. Prayer to St. Michael the Archangel. Maybe somebody can help me with this one. Our friend Anthony, Tony, that some of you know, he got saved. He's a Catholic, and he got saved. And before he got saved, he said to me, he said he had lost something. And he said, yeah, whenever I lose something, I pray to, and help me with the saint. What's the name of the saint? Is it St. Anthony? Okay. He goes, I pray to St. Anthony. I was like, what are you praying to St. Anthony for? Why don't you pray to the Lord? And that was kind of the beginning of him hearing the truth and getting saved. But there's all these different prayers that you pray in different situations that are not from the heart. They're just vain repetitions. Am I right? We got a few Catholics here, or a few, used to be Catholics, amen, got saved. And it's just repeating the same thing. There's nothing, there's no substance to it. Let's go on from there. Let's go back to 1 Kings here, and we'll get to the next one here. So we've got that one, the powerless versus the powerful, and then that one actually was repetition, and let's get a contrast to repetition. The contrast will be, instead of repeating things over and over, how about you have a relationship with God Almighty? Okay, I have a relationship with my wife. This would be silly. Can you imagine if I came in every day and said, "Hello, Sherry, how are you? I am fine. Hello, Sherry, how are you? I am fine." That'd be ridiculous. And you know what I say instead? I try to mix it up. "Hey, Sherry, how's it going? Hey, how's your day? So how was everything today? Is everything good?" It's from the heart. Same thing when we converse. We don't talk like robots to each other. We have a conversation. You know why we have a conversation? Because we have a relationship. And with somebody that you care for, that you have a relationship with, you have a conversation with. You go back and forth. And it's not just a one-way conversation. You're supposed to hear. You're supposed to talk. A little bit of both, right? A lot of both. So look at verse, look down there at 1 Kings 18. Looks like the contrast here of what Elijah prayed. Let me find my place here. If you look there at verse 36, I'll go to the middle there where it says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant." That's personal right there. If you go back there to what we read in chapter 17, he actually says, "My God," personal, while he's praying. Then he says, "And that I have done all these things at thy word." All right, so this is a personal conversation. You might look at Elijah's prayers and see some similarities in this one and some of the other ones, but you won't find the same things repeated over and over and over and over. You know why? Because every situation you pray about is different, right? So you don't say the same thing every time. It's a relationship. Casting all your care upon him, for he what? He careth for you. He wants to hear about it. He said, well, he already knows about it. By you telling him, you are surrendering. And you're saying, "I can't do this, Lord. Now you take it." And you know what? The Lord, I found out over the years, the Lord will let you do. He'll let you take it. If you want to take it and do it yourself, he'll let you. And you'll see it falls flat. It fails. But he's interested in you saying, I give up. Remember Moses on the mount? Joshua down the valley? Hold the hands up, Moses, right? Couldn't hold them any longer. Somebody had to hold them up. Moses did not pick up a sword in that fight. And the Israelites won that fight. Moses did not pick up a sword. He's on the mountaintop like this. Great picture of prayer. Great picture of the crucified life also. Isn't it? Not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what it's all about. It's a relationship, folks. It's not about repetition. It's about relationship. Okay, let's get to the next one here. They're in the Baalites here. Let's go back to them. Go down there to verse 26 again. At the end of verse 26, it says, "There was no voice nor any that answered." And then it says this, "And they leaped upon the altar which was made." A little entertainment value. I mean that. And I wrote this one down for this point. Entertainment versus exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a contrast. You're to go to 20 different churches in this town. I hate to tell you this. This is probably what would happen. You'd find more than 10, probably, interested in entertaining rather than exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the way it probably is, unfortunately. So they leap on the altar, jumping up and down as if, I mean, can you imagine seeing this thing? These people, it's like a circus here. People jumping up and down, trying to put on a show. Folks, when you come to church, it's not a show. Don't come, please. Pastor was with me on this. I know I've heard him say it. Don't come to this church to be entertained. That's not what we're about. Now, if the preaching of the Word of God is entertaining to you, well, amen. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say it like that. But you understand, if you're interested in that, I shouldn't say entertained, but if you're interested in that and that excites you, good. I wouldn't call that entertainment because that's complete contrast to the world's definition. So we'll say excitement over Jesus Christ instead of entertainment. All right, go over to Exodus 32 and let's look at something real interesting here. And I challenge you to spend a little more time than what we got here in this passage because What you're going to see over here is a religious worship service that is about as centered around false doctrine as could be. So just keep in mind over there, they were leaping on that altar. Entertainment. And it is interesting, folks, as we go through this, I want you to think about how what we are reading took place about 3,500 years ago. And it's taking place in churches today, what we're about to read. Watch. Okay, so this is, try to save a little time here. Chapter 32, verse 1, Moses up on the mount. The people are left there with Aaron. Aaron's left in charge. And if you look there, look at verse 1. The people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods. There that stinking four-letter word again, little G-O-D-S, which shall go up before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, I'll tell you what you got there in verse 1. This is a little side note here. You got a bunch of people that, as spiritual as they were, only revolved around a man. Their so-called relationship with God revolved around a man. Don't you ever let that be the case. I'm telling you, every man will fail you sooner or later. You'll be disappointed. The Lord Jesus Christ will not fail you. Don't let your relationship with God revolve around what a man says. Let it revolve around what the Word of God says. That's just a little extra there. Verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. All the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. You know what they did right there? Do the same thing we did here at church today, twice. They took up an offering. Didn't they? Watch the makings of a religious service here. Verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf. And I didn't tell you earlier that Baal is either a bull or a lamb. If you look at where that origin is. Kind of interesting here. They made a calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. See how there's true religion mixed with false doctrine right there? You see that? An altar. And Aaron made proclamation. So Aaron started preaching. That's what preaching is proclaiming. Proclaiming God's word, not this kind of nonsense. And he says, look what he said. Tomorrow is a what? A feast to the Lord. Look at that, folks. You got an offering. You got, if you want to call it preaching, it's not real preaching, but it's some kind of preaching. And you got a proclamation of a feast. You know what the Old Testament system of worship revolved around? Feasts. There were seven of them that they observed throughout the year. Isn't that interesting? Is this a feast that God ordained? This is an Aaron-ordained feast. Watch out for that. It's a man-ordained feast. Now look at verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings. Hey, this religious service even has a time of sacrifice. And brought peace offerings. There's more giving. And the people, now here we get the real deal, what's going on. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Folks, that's what you got going on in the name of religion today. Eating, drinking, playing. All right, now, Moses comes down. Go to verse 17, same chapter here. Moses comes down. And a little bit more about this connecting over with the Baalites and 1 Kings. Verse 17, Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. Now, they came down from the mount. He said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. Okay, now, you know what war probably sounds? I've not been to war. You know what war sounds like, most likely? A lot of noise. It's loud. And back then, it wouldn't have been machine gun fire. It would have been men yelling. And you would have had all kinds of war calls and chants, who knows what. You'd have had men crying out because they were on their way to dying. It wouldn't have been peaceful. I'll just tell you that. A battlefield is a place where there's a lot of noise going on. All right, so look at verse 18. And he said, Is not the voice of them that shout for mastery? Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that, what's that word? Sing, do I hear. This is Israel's first rock concert. I'm not saying that to be funny. You probably heard some of the nonsense. Unfortunately, I used to be into that nonsense that it's music that sounds like war. And what you have going on here is you have music that sounds like war, and you have worship of a false god going on. Hello, sound familiar? Some places today that are about entertainment instead of the truth? Oh boy, so you look there and Moses takes care of business. I'll let you read that on your own. It's good stuff right there, what he does. to take care of that. But there's an offering. There's a glory given to an idol. There's a proclamation. There's a feast. There's a sacrifice. There's eating, drinking, and playing. You'll see some of that same stuff happening in the churches in this town. And no Bible. No Bible at all. And they call themselves a church. Some places have changed. You know, they've taken church off their name. And they've called it some catchy name. Good. It's not a church anyway. You don't preach the Bible, then don't call yourself a church. So anyway, all right, let's get another one here. Go back to 1 Kings. This, I think, will probably have to be the last one we get to. I had a couple more, but we'll get this one and stop. This is an interesting one. 1 Kings 18. Again, all these things connected with Baalite religion. And boy, you see them in the world today. We've hit Islam already. We've hit the with the jumping up and down. That's your Pentecostals. Tell you something about the Pentecostals. There's a friend of mine. I went to college with him, who's now a Pentecostal preacher. When I was in college with him, he's the last guy I would have thought would be a Pentecostal preacher. He's a Pentecostal preacher. So I'm friends with him online, and he'll say things like, "We had three people receive the Holy Ghost today." Pastor of a big Pentecostal church in Louisiana. Sooner or later, I'll get up the nerve to say, "Damon, what does that mean?" And their idea of getting saved is not the same as ours. In fact, if you look at what they really believe, it's got to do with repent and be baptized, which involves works. And what their definition of getting saved is somebody, evidence of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. So what they'll have people do in their services, will come down front and they'll start jabbering all this nonsense. And they'll say, "Oh, they got the Holy Ghost." It's not salvation. So I say that because in those churches, there's a lot of hopping around. I've been in a service time or two where they're hopping around, excitement over nothing. There's just a lot of hype. No, nothing spiritual, no word of God, or very little word of God being preached there. And if they do preach the word of God, it's twisted and false doctrine goes forth. They don't rightly divide it. So watch out for that. Okay, last one here. Go to the Baalites here in verse. I guess I should get in the right book. I'm in 1 Samuel. Better get in the right place here. 1 Kings 18. Look at verse. Go down there to verse 28. There we go, 28. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them." That's strange. These are religious folks. What are they doing? They're cutting themselves. Anywhere in your Bible does it talk about cutting? Yes, indeed. Leviticus, real quick. Two places here. We'll wrap up in a couple places here. So this point right here has devils versus the divine. And I'm talking about Lord God Almighty. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. And let's take a look here about this thing about cutting. And what I mean by that is actually taking a knife, cutting themselves. And obviously the blood coming out. Look at Leviticus 19:28. "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Okay, now what most Christians today do is they say, "Well, that's in the Old Testament." Well, let's see if we can get a New Testament match. What do you think? Oh, yes, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. No cuttings in the flesh, no prints. Cuttings and prints. Keep that in mind as we go through this. Mark chapter 5, you have this man with all these devils. He's referred to as the maniac of Gadara. And if you look there, verse 1, "They came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship," that's Jesus, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Okay, I want you to take note on this guy here. Look at some things about this man. This man has an unclean spirit, and where does he live? In the tombs. What are in tombs? Dead people. Now, I don't know how this is today, not being on the teenage scene, but I know when I was a teenager, there was this fascination, and I was scared to death of this, but there was this fascination about going to cemeteries at night and doing weird things. I don't know if teenagers still do that. Whether they do or not, it's wicked. I had acquaintances that would do this. I said, "You guys are nuts. I'll go to the cemetery in the daytime. During the daytime, I'm only going to go if I'm actually going to somebody's grave that I know, even then. That's just me." So he lives in a tomb. So he's living among dead people. Look at verse 3. "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." You know what else this guy had? He had incredible abnormal strength. Isn't that interesting? Good cross-reference. Over in Acts 19, verse 16, there's an evil spirit that goes after some Jewish exorcists. I don't know if you remember that. And the evil spirit says, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And then the next verse, in verse 16, Acts 19, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, look at that leaping again, and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So there's some strength going on that is not normal with devil possession. All right, look at verse 4. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So this guy can't even be held up by chains. That's some kind of strength. Now look at verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. Notice what he's doing. Same thing those Baalites were doing. Crying, and what else is he doing, folks? Cutting himself with stones. Folks, sign of devil possession is cutting. And this is something that's pretty popular with the teenagers today, putting these little markings in the flesh with knives. I don't know why the fascination of that, other than that's satanic. That's 100% satanic. Now, I'll tell you something else that goes on today is people, when I was a kid, this was the only people that I saw like this were motorcycle gang members. They're the only people that you saw regularly that did this. They had tattoos. Now, just about everybody's got a tattoo. And I'll tell you, those motorcycle gang members, they listened to the heavy metal music. They smoked who knows what, all kinds of drugs. And who knows what they were into whenever they weren't riding the motorcycles. But everything was black. Everything was dark, is what I mean by that. Satanic. A lot of weird stuff. Had the Hell's Angels. Come on, Hell's Angels, really? Motorcycle gang? And all these tattoos, and now here we are many years later, and so many people, the NBA players have tattoos, the Major League Baseball players have tattoos, and they don't have them in places that are covered up by clothing, they want to show them off. Now, how do you get a tattoo? You got to cut the flesh to get a tattoo. Isn't that interesting? And isn't it interesting that people will get tattoos, and they will get memorials on their body to the dead? Leviticus just right against that. Isn't that something? When you see those Baalites over there in 1 Kings 18, they're worshiping a false god, and that is satanic what they're doing in cutting themselves. Isn't that something? So I looked at some things here about that. This is one place in the world. This takes place in others too as well. On Good Friday in the Philippines, Catholics will whip their backs and allow themselves to be crucified. Did you know that? It's an act of penance and a show of gratitude towards God. God had never commanded a New Testament Christian or anybody in the Bible to do that. Never. A man named Rolando Encampo, age 56, has crucified himself every year since 1990. He said that God saved his wife from a difficult childbirth that year. So superstition, you see that? I did it that one year. I'll keep doing it since something happened that was favorable. A man named Ruben Eneg, age 53, has been crucified 24 times since he survived a near-fatal fall from a three-story advertising building in 1986. Though, now this is what's interesting, if you look at this, this happens all over the world on Good Friday, the day that the Catholics say that Jesus was crucified, which doesn't line up with the math. And this is what I found in the article that I read. This was very interesting. It says, though nails are sanitized and medical personnel are on hand to tend to the participants after the ordeal, there are concerns about the risk of infection. Yeah, I guess so. The wounds can take weeks to heal, but participants consider the suffering of a small price to give thanks to God. Now, you know what God told you to do if you're saved? In Romans it says this. I think it says over in Galatians as well. It says you're supposed to crucify your flesh. You know what that means? That means you put off the old man, the old sin nature, and you put on the new man, and you don't even touch your flesh. All right? This has to do with what you think about, what you do, what you say. That's what that has to do with. It has nothing to do with cutting yourself. So this is all just 100% satanic. Now go back to 1 Kings here, and we'll get a contrast here with Elijah. 1 Kings, we'll wrap up here. Get this contrast. So you got the devils versus the divine, the Lord God Almighty. And if you look at Elijah here, Elijah's prayer, we've read it already. Let me just read it again here. Verse 37. Hear me, O Lord. It's two verses, by the way. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And I didn't read verse 36, which is a little bit longer, but we read that earlier. Folks, how long does it take Elijah to pray that prayer right there? Probably less than a minute. I could read those two verses in less than a minute. Do you know why that power, there was a great power behind that prayer? Anybody know? Elijah's prayer was a prayer of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I'll give you a reference here. You can look at James 5:16-18. It actually talks about the faith of this man right here, Elijah. It says that he prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. And the reason why he got his prayers answered, he prayed believing. He prayed in faith. Folks, how much better to pray to Lord God Almighty? I love over in Timothy, it says, the blessed and only potentate. You know what potent is? That's power. The King of kings and Lord of lords, it says over there. Who only hath immortality, the light which no man can approach unto. That's the Lord God Almighty. And you know what he's interested in? Hearing the prayers of you and me. The little things, the big things, all the things. But it's the faithful prayer. It's a prayer of faith that'll make things happen. All right? So I'll end with this. We had at the beginning, false religion leads to spiritual failure. False doctrine leads to spiritual failure. Bible doctrine, true doctrine, you get spiritual victory. Isn't that what Elijah got? Who won the contest, folks? No, God did. Elijah just happened to be the man that was involved in the process. And he didn't take any glory or credit for himself. He gave it all to the Lord. All right, that's good stuff there. I tell you, I want to leave you with this there. I want you to think about something here in verse 18. This is really sad, or chapter 18, verse down there at verse 29. These Baalites, and I leave you with this because we're about to go out in the world here this week, and you got people just like this. If you look there, verse 29, came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Look at this. There's three things. There was neither voice. They didn't hear from their God. Have you heard from your God? All you got to do is open your Bible. Isn't that sad? No voice. False doctrine, false religion. There's no word of God. No true word of God, that is. Look at the second thing. Nor any to answer. God doesn't answer the prayer of the unsaved when it comes to this nonsense like these folks are doing right here. God will answer the prayer to get saved for somebody who's not. All right? And then the third thing here, it says, nor any that regarded, and that's really sad to me. There's three things there. No word of God, no answer from God, nor any that regarded. Nobody cared for them. And having conversations with Don here recently, he's been in a couple different groups that have been messed up on their doctrine, and he'll tell you. There's no love in those groups. They'll tell you they love you. And there's some people that are well-meaning people in there, but when you get to the top there, those people are all in it to make a name for themselves. Not in it to care for the man's soul that's in the pew that needs to be saved. And I think that's really sad right there, folks. False religion, no voice, no answer, nobody cares. I got a God that cares. You? Amen. I'll leave you a verse here. I'll read this one to you since we're out of time. Genesis 35:3. Jacob spoke of God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. That's a God that answers, and that's a God that cares. Amen. Let's pray together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these things that you've shown us. Help us to be sober and vigilant about this world we live in and about the nonsense that's going around in these groups that promote false doctrine. Thank you for the insight that your word gives us in this year that we live in. And this was written a long time ago, but as fresh as can be. Arm us tonight and throughout the week. And I pray that you send people across our path this week that don't hear a voice and don't have anybody caring for them that we can reach out and care for and show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.